a lot of folks in our church don't. They hear bits and pieces of what we do, and I hear prayer requests, and sometimes you don't see us for a couple weeks at a time, and so I thought it would be appropriate just to share maybe a timeline of where we come from and how we got to this point. What is God doing in Devin's son's life right now? You know, so we have been doing a lot of travel and sharing the message of truth to kids all over the Southeast, but also we've been going to churches and challenging them just about evangelism. Yeah, you're going to probably have to hit the lights on this. Yeah, thank you. About evangelism, about sharing the truth with not just kids in lockdown, but just their neighbor, because it's well needed in our time. And God has taught us a lot throughout the years. Just a little bit about ourselves. I was raised in a Christian home, originally from Virginia. I went to church all my life, but they told me I made a confession of faith when I was 7. And but I don't remember a lot about it. The only thing I remember is getting baptized with a 6'9" bald-headed guy. That's all I remember. It might have rubbed off in the water. I don't know. You know, but that's all I remember. And I remember my grandmother walking me up the aisle and excited about it. But I don't remember in between the fruit and the growth. I just don't remember a lot. I remember just the daily dozen going to church. That's all I remember. And waiting to leave the nest so I can do my own thing. And I did leave the nest. I was the firstborn of my family. And I went into the military. That was my answer, my solution. I felt to leave their limited world that they had at that time, I felt. And I did go into the Army and saw the whole world and got to make my own decisions, good and bad. And it really challenged me throughout the years, and I was living two worlds. When I go visit my family, I would act like I'm a Christian. And when I went wherever, I was somebody else. And it was a struggle. It was pulling at me both angles. And I knew what my roots were, but I didn't want to conform to it at all. I met Sun in Korea. Of course, y'all know she's from Korea. And we met, and she was not a believer at the time either. So we just lived just like GI, and people just live and just have a good time and just party. That's what it was about, you know. And we came to the States, and God had hit my life many times. It was like he was calling, and I didn't listen. I remember it was very close calls that I did something that was not only against God, but just illegal, and it was just a too close of a call. And God spoke for a moment there, and I listened and then brushed it off. And I just went back to my normal life. Well, during that time, our marriage, Son became a believer. Through a Korean church, a social thing. I remember she coming home and saying, I got saved. I said, well, let me look in the Bible and see if you know what you're talking about, like I knew something. And, you know, I said, great, you can fit in good with my family. That's all I was thinking about. They will love this, you know. And so we lived that life, and, of course, God started to grow her. And I separated more from her. Of our life, and she would, you know, wouldn't compromise her testimony. And she was praying for me, and God gave her an answer. It was Desert Storm 1 for me. I was part of 101st Airborne Division. We were the first over there in the hot desert in August, and I was mad. I was actually going to speak to God at this moment. I said, God, you must be crazy. Why are you going to send me to this God-forsaken place? They don't even believe in the God I believe, like I knew something. All right, why are you going to send me there? And it's terrible. You're going to take me away from my home. We had a nice home. You know, we had a yard. You know, we had green grass. I had a red rotten lawnmower. And I fished every weekend. I went fishing because up in Tennessee, fishing is like no other thing. Man, it's awesome. So I fished every weekend while Son went to church. And so I went to Desert Storm, and you know how when bullets are flying, people try to get Jesus in their life. And I remember that everybody, when they're handing you a Bible, when you're getting on the plane, and they're putting body bags on the Bible on the plane at the same time, they're giving you a Bible, and people praying on you, hear spouses weeping at the fence, you know something's reality. Something's not good. And if you remember Desert Storm 1, going into it, they had so many statistics of how many body counts was going to be. All right, and that just wasn't good going into that. I just felt uncomfortable about that. But we did go there to this desert, and I wasn't in the best of places. Wasn't a nice place to live. It was very unsanitary conditions for long periods of time. But God sent us a chaplain that was... He was not brainwashed, I'll say, into the military doctrine of religion at that time. He was a Pentecostal missionary. He just came off the mission field from Puerto Rico. And he came in and he started preaching the gospel to us. And, you know, of course, people raising their hands to get saved because bullets are flying, Scud missiles are flying. You know, I remember the first Scud missile that was shot. Everybody was just... It was really brought you to reality that death is there. And I remember some of my soldiers just accidental dying, different things. Anybody know how many people were actually lost their lives in Desert Storm 1? How many? Soldiers, American military. Less than 200. Less than 200. How many Iraqis? In the thousands. Thousands and thousands. But I remember them. I know them names because the people that died, I know many of them. Some of them we rubbed shoulders together. And it was some of them died just in a truck accident. Brakes failed in the desert. You know, but some died in gunfight. But I remember when the war started. It was a very trying day. Our commander getting up and saying, the world has changed now. And I was a part of 101st Airborne Division, so we were screaming eagles. And he says, now you're double eagles. That means that you get to wear your combat patch on this side. And it was a very weird feeling because that hasn't happened in the military in a long time. Okay? And we were the first to do that. It just felt really weird. And they were giving us ammo, you know, and Rambo knives and everything else, and we were ready for war, and it was a very sense of awe. Like, you know, it was like that when the war started. I remember January 15th at 3 o'clock in the morning, I was in a little cubbyhole and hearing jets fly that I never knew was on the airfield. I didn't know where they came from. They were flying and going, taking off. And the only thing I got, nobody announced anything. I had BBC radio barely on the little radio, and I can hear that they said that the war started. And that's weird. You know, it's like when you're watching CNN and you hear something over there, but I was in it and hearing it. It felt really weird, you know. It's an unexplainable thing. And I remember getting up the next morning, everybody's looking up, you know. You don't know what's coming out of the sky. And I was part of a mission that had to go up. I took another sergeant with me, and we went to the Iraqi border, and we went on our own. We didn't have a lot of communications. We would go through cities, and we see people in mop gear, you know, gas, you know, protection, and we didn't hear anything. And then the next place we go, nobody was in it. You didn't know what to expect. We didn't have any communications at all. You hear booms, and you don't know where it's coming from. It's crazy. We got there, and we had to sleep on the ground. I slept on the ground for 3 weeks. 3 or 4 weeks, I slept, no showers, MREs, for long periods of time, you know. But God taught me a lot during that time. And I remember coming out of the desert, and I said, please, God, let me live to see my wife, to see green grass. I know that sounds weird, but if you're in the desert that long, green grass is important. And I says, if you allow me to leave this place alive, I will serve you wholeheartedly. I will be sold out to you. I will never turn back. And I remember getting on that first plane, and it was overloaded. The equipment was overloaded. When it landed at Fort Campbell, it like dropped out of the sky. I mean, it hit the ground hard. I said, oh no, we're going to die right here. I mean, this is crazy. We've already been in war, and we're going to die right there. You know, and I remember getting off that plane and going in that hangar, and this Korean lady jumped the fence to hug me. You know, and that was my wife, you know. And we were back together. It was an awesome day. But I know this. That was a changing point for our life. And you think people go into struggles, go to war, things like that, but God's got something good for them. Because I say sometimes, thank God for Saddam Hussein. Because it wasn't for him, I don't know what God would have used to wake me up. I don't know. I say that is for me what happened there. Because that's where my life was changed. My parents were shaming my life before I went to war. Now they're proud of it. They're excited about what's in our lives and what we're doing. And God's called us to something major. You know, we came back to the States, and here I didn't know really not a lot about church. Came to the States, and then they transferred us to Fort Gordon. And, you know, I came here, and we went to a Korean church for a while and had a little bit of growth there, but not much. I was starting to go back to my old ways, and you know, I was a soldier. I had a filthy mouth, you know, I was just hanging out with soldiers, just doing their thing. And, you know, you kind of conform to things again and start acting like, and you just know something's pulling at your heart inside that this is not normal for you. This is not natural for you anymore. And we were in a Korean church, and they had a split. Korean church is notorious for that, okay, splitting. And I just didn't know where to go, you know. And we came to Garden City at that time and really didn't know anything. And a couple of things that were really important to us. There was another Korean lady there. I was young at that time. And it was a very vibrant church. And Pastor Bob and Marsha, they came alongside us and with some other leaders there and really discipled us. And started to grow and really understand my relationship with God that I never knew before. Never heard in church when I was a kid. Never. And it was really powerful to me. It actually gave me the yearning, the hunger to be there, you know, to hear. And during that process, a gentleman came to our church, Tom Silver, came to our church, and he encouraged folks in the audience that he's part of a prison ministry, and he would like to see if anybody would go and visit the kids at YDC. And I don't know what drove me. It wasn't something but it was something of a curiosity, I think, that drove me to really connect to Tom and say, I'd like to see about that. And there was other men in our church that went with us at that time, I remember. But I remember going with Tom at that time, and it really, Tom didn't tell me anything that I needed to know about ministry or anything, or know about what the kids. I've never been in a lockdown, you know. We all know there's many chances in our past that we should have been locked up. I know the things. You know your life. You know what's deep down in your past. And that's where I should have been. There's many chances I got away or was so close. All right? And so I think that was driving my curiosity. And I went, and we went into the most severe place there was. It was called IMU. It was Intensive Management Unit. And we went in, and we drove in at that time. We drove into the gate. We drove up to there. Tom didn't tell me anything. And we walked in this place, and I thought that I was going to go in, and it was going to be cells, and I was going to hand tracts and say, Jesus loves you, and I'm going to pray with somebody. I didn't know we were going to interact with them, you know, and they would all be in a room, and they would all come towards me and talk to me and want to shake my hand. I was like, this is crazy. I don't know. They should be in themselves. You know, I've seen what happens on TV. You know, TV kind of drives us what we think the reality is. And so we went in a small room, and Tom started to lead a Bible study, and I was very nervous. I could not handle this. And I felt very uncomfortable with them sitting close. I was still a soldier in the Army, and they felt like they could see through me, see my insecurity. I was thinking how much money I had in my pocket. You know, I was thinking all kinds of things. I said, these are cons, and they're going to rip me off. All the things that was natural to me. It was my foundation. That's the only thing I could comprehend with these young men. And even Tom asked me at the end, do you have anything to say? I said, nope. I'm ready to go. I was just ready to go. I don't even remember the conversation on the way home, but I remember when I got home and I told son that this is not my cup of tea. Nope. This is not for me. You know, all I was thinking about, because computers were really pioneer in the 90s and things, companies were grabbing people. And I was right at the right place at the right time. I was right at Fort Gordon. I had computer skills. I was right there. We're on the edge of it. You know, and I knew, because I seen guys retiring just before me, they would get snatched up by these firms up in Atlanta and starting out good $100,000 a year. I was like, man, I know my time is coming. I just keep plowing this. And even son asked me, what are you going to do when you retire? I said, well, somebody's just going to come and knock on my door. Because I've never known civilian life. I went into the military at age 17. All right? I never knew anything else but that. I didn't know. I always had a job since 14. Never knew that I got to really go out there and stretch. Never knew that. So I knew that somebody's just going to knock on my door. But that cup of tea that I said to son that night, that first visit, God says, I got something for you. You know, and Tom called me the next week and he says, would you like to go back in? I said, no, it's just not my cup of tea. I said that to him. He said, well, can you go in? Because we go in twos. I went that second time, and I did go a third time, a fourth time. And God showed me that these kids have been misdirected and they needed direction. And here I was, I'm a soldier, and I can tell soldiers jump from point A to B, and they listen. I was scared to tell these kids the way, the truth, and the life. And God challenged me, you know. And I didn't know it was going to be to the point where we're at now. I thought it was going to be just a normal Bible study. I was going to do something like that. But God kept on showing me or burdened me about issues there, and there's opportunities, you know, that nobody's ever been down. And I tried all kinds of things, and we tried, you know, we were part of an organization at the time called Prison Fellowship, and, you know, I used some of the material, and sometimes Pastor Bob would preach a sermon. I said, man, that was some good meat for me, and I take it out there, and it definitely wasn't for them. You know, it just didn't work. And we tried, we were reading the Daily Bread every day, a little pamphlet of devotion. We would take that out there. It just didn't work. And I tried Bible trivia one time, and we set the kids up in groups, and it was going really well, and you know, the kids want to name their groups, and you know, they wanted to thug this, gangster that, you know, whatever. I said, okay, Lord, whatever, we'll work with this. And I guess they got through two or three questions, and we had a riot over Bible trivia. And I said, well, no more Bible trivia, you know. So I really prayed. I said, God, please, you know, so, because I couldn't, it really burdened me, because when I was a kid, in church, I remember a prison jail ministry, and these men used to go to the jail on Saturdays and have breakfast with the men, but I never saw any fruit from that. I never saw any of them guys come in our church. I never heard, they just had, I saw it in the bulletin, you know? And it really burdened me. I didn't want to be a feel-good. I didn't want the devil to be happy about what I'm doing. I wanted to be mad, okay? And because we were reaching the downtrodden. And it really challenged me. We're going to really penetrate this. And I said, God, give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Expand my horizon. Understand this and what we can do. And God did. He kept on putting people in our lives to grow us, to teach us. And sometimes just for a season. It was amazing. Just for a season, somebody would come in our life, and you think they would be with you for eternity kind of thing. But they were just for a season. They would plant a seed to help you grow. And in 1999, I retired from the military, and I didn't know what I was going to do then. I just was scared of being without work or just functioning. I remember Bob telling me, he says, because what happened is Prison Fellowship was going to offer me a job running their juvenile ministry in the state of Georgia. And I was like, whoa, they showed me the budget, you know, and I was thinking, retirement money and that. God, I finally made it. Thank you. I was thinking that way. And I already put my retirement paperwork in, walking on post like I was proud, like nobody can touch me, you know. And I remember like March or April that year, there was a cut in budgets of prison fellowship, and they said, we can't hire anybody or create any other positions. It really hurt. I was like, whoa. And Bob says, man, you can create an organization, same thing, and you can do this. And all I can think about was paperwork. And I was already in the Army, and it's politics and all those procedures and policies. I said, no, I don't want to do that. And God just gave us the wisdom and created Full Circle Refuge in 1999. We became incorporated in 1999. I did retire. I went on staff at DJJ, Department of Juvenile Justice, at Augusta, YDC for 2 years. God just places things in my life to help me grow. And it opened up the doors to the whole state because they trained me. The state paid to train me in all their procedures and everything. I got to see the kids not just a little bit. I got to see them on a daily basis, how they really interacted, not only when the church people come in. All right, and I got to see how they're challenged. You know, and it really motivated me to reach deeper and really spearhead their culture. And I did 2 years stay at Augusta YDC, and the ministry was developing at that time. And God burdened me that it's too easy for you. Son was working at the time. She was making good money. I had retirement, plus I was working at DJJ, and we were feeling good. Well, we weren't content, and God said, this is not where I want you. And he wanted to stretch us again. And he told me, you need to resign from YDC. And everybody out there told me, not now. You shouldn't. Even the chaplain, Chaplain Small, Benjamin Small, y'all met him, says, Devin, if you do that, they're going to abolish your position, and we're going to lose this and that. And so I said, no, it's time. And I did resign. And I remember January of the following year, because that was in December, I think, 2001. And in January 2002, the lowest givings for our ministry ever happened. It scared me. I said, I made a mistake. But from February on, God has blessed us. And Son made a transition. She hasn't worked in many, many, many years. I can't remember when she worked, you know. And because we were burdened about that, because we travel, and then she was a seamstress, and she had to go in and work. You know, a labor job after we've been traveling all night. And that just really burdened me. And she was exhausted. And her back was hurting. I said, I can't do this. There's got to be another answer. And I thought about having some secular work. And I said, no, God, you want me to be in this full time. You know, and we finally made that transition. And it's been awesome ever since. It has. And Full Circle Refuge has been in operation now as a ministry for 10 years. That's amazing to me, you know. 10 years, you know, time flies. And God has really blessed us and opened up some doors. So I'm going to use my, I'm glad y'all got to see some of the history. See, I did have hair, and then I didn't, okay. I did have hair, and then I didn't. And some of the kids we've met over the years and some of the folks we've been part of. And just to share how that's come to play. Now, the little organizations down at the bottom are what we're partnership with now. Straight Ahead Ministries is what we're part of, an affiliation of International Juvenile Justice Ministry that works with at-risk kids throughout the whole world. And that was a neat thing that came into our life because they had everything. They had material. They had everything. They have tested the grounds, our juvenile offenders, and what works, how the gospel works in there. All right, and they have already tested, so God brought them into our lives, and we're dear friends of them, you know, even though they're from up north, you know, they're all right, but they're from New Hampshire and Boston. They got that, you know, that accent, you know. I go up there every year, and all I like to do is listen to this one lady, because her dad was a cop in Boston, and she mimics that same Boston. I can't even say it. It's just, I just sit there and go, you know, just listen to her accent. And one Vietnamese guy, Cambodian guy, he goes, I like your accent. I said, what accent? Yeah, what accent? You have an accent. Yeah, I don't have an accent. So, but we're part of that ministry. We're also part of a local organization called the CSRA Youth at Risk Task Force. It's just a collaboration of people that serve youth in the community. We're part of the National Gang Crime Research Center. And I tell people, most of y'all know, but people have never met us before, and they go, what's that? What's that got to do with Jesus? All right? And I talk about The deal is, it's an opportunity because we're trying to understand the socioeconomical, the background of these kids that we're reaching, and this is one of the issues they're dealing with, is gang issues. And that became part of our ministry many years ago. I really understand in that world, just like Paul in the Bible, he really wanted to understand the people he was reaching, the people group, so he can understand what the struggles are going through. So we became part of that. We go up there every year to get certification. We go to Chicago. It's up in Chicago. And we see what a infested gang city looks like and what we don't want here. All right. We're part of the Georgia Gang Investigation Association. I'm the only faith-based guy in the state of Georgia that's part of that. The police officers, majority police officers, and they share intel with me, you know. And they promote me. All right, they promote not me, but the ministry, and they're just excited about, you know, Devin's always in the forefront of really trying to reach, you know. And it's amazing. You know, sometimes we as Christians think we don't want to penetrate the secular or sit seat side by side to because we think they're going to influence us. We have the best influence. Why not? Be, as it says God's word, be the light and salt. Why not? Why not? Why are we going to put our light on a bushel tree and walk into a secular world? Let it shine brighter and of more, all right? And stand firm. Don't compromise. And watch people, especially we live in the Bible Belt, people will listen. They will. They will listen. They will listen. They definitely will. So that's kind of what we're part of now, all right? And our ministry, it's a big, long thing, but we do a lot of things, and I kind of explained it. We interact with prison ministries, local churches, Christian organizations, governmental agencies, social agencies. We interact with these folks. We want to understand their expertise so we can equip the church to effectively reach this. Because they don't teach in seminary. They don't teach prison ministry. They don't teach jail ministry. They don't teach juvenile justice ministry. They don't teach that. All right. That's a population. It's like missionaries. They go to a mission field. They have to understand the background of the folks they're trying to reach. We have some friends now that were volunteers, and now they're going on a mission field. They're going through training, language school, you know, learning everything. They have to raise their funds, you know. So what we kind of work as an organization just to equip the church to reach this. We get calls all the time from youth pastors. We got this kid that's struggling with this. That's what we want to do is be the expertise in there, how to present the gospel, how to interact with that young person. And, of course, we do use God's word. And our mission statement changed last year. And God challenged me last year about our mission statement. And I can't even remember what our mission statement was, but this is what it is now. And I'm excited about it. All right? It is to see Jesus transform the lives of juvenile offenders and at-risk youth. That's the key. It's not us, all right, that are going to do it. It's Jesus. All right? And that, you know what that does for me? That kind of relieves me. All right, from trying to be God. All right, because sometimes people get into mission work or doing, reaching out to people. We got to do everything. All right, and all that'll do is beat you up. It hurts. Trust me, tried it, done it. It don't feel good, you know, trying to be God. All right, so we decided that this is where we need to be, is to see Jesus. We're just part of we're messengers, so we're just part of the solution. We sometimes get to see the fruit. We're just part of the package deal. That's all, to see Jesus transform the lives. We are here to engage local churches with the needs of the juvenile institutions. And we provide that screening, training, all right? Just like a missionary is going on the mission field. We don't throw church folks out to the wolves, all right? That would be terrible to go, maybe like my experience. Not Tom threw me out to the wolves, but it was a bad experience for me that I really don't want nobody else to go through. All right, so we come alongside to assist. Okay, so we affect it. We're not just watering down the gospel or just bits and pieces. All right, being effective, bringing awareness to God to a group or reinforcing the gospel. All right, reaffirming it to a young man or a young lady. It is incorporated in Georgia, and we operate in Georgia and South Carolina, providing holistic service to juvenile offenders while they're in an institution and when they come out. All right? We're available for them. We're available, and I tell every kid that we're available to assist you. You know, wherever you're at, we're there. We have the time. We have the freedom to do that. And that's what we wanted to do, is create a time so we don't have no strings attached and we can move when God has asked us to move somewhere and help a kid. Again, with Straight Ahead, they're in operating 20 states. It's probably more than that right now. And we're here and we tell the state we're here to provide all your religious programming. Okay? All your religious programming. That's what we're here for. All right? And they like that. They got to meet a requirement. The state plus specific juvenile facilities have to meet a requirement of having some kind of religious activity in their facility. Now, Department of Corrections, that doesn't have to happen. Did y'all hear the new news about how they're going to save lots of money? Now, it's been for years known that all the Department of Corrections, they do not serve lunch on Saturdays and Sunday. Okay? Just last week, Department of Corrections said we're going to save more money. They're going to cut out lunch on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday in the system now. All right? They will. They're going to cut that out. And in some places, they're going to cut out breakfast. Okay? So Saturday and Sunday, in order for you to get a meal during that time, all right, you're going to have a visitor, and you get to eat out of a snack machine, okay, for 5 hours. All right? 5 hours of snack machine. All right? But no lunch. They figured out how they can save that. So they're doing all kinds of things to cut the system, to cut religious programs in Department of Correction of Adults, because juveniles is a different thing, because we're talking about people's kids, okay? And the juvenile system is made to rehabilitate. It's not a punishment. They made mistakes, all right? Yes, they made mistakes, but it's to give them a chance to succeed and not to make a mistake. Department of Correction is basically, there is no rehabilitation. It is a punishment, all right? You're locked up without privileges, okay? You're labeled a certain thing. Our philosophy is we're faith-based. We couldn't do it without it. We try to use every bit of dollar we can. Nickel and dime, as Bob says. We nickel and dime it. We try to use everything. We're debt-free. We don't owe anything. You know, everything that we have, we own. Okay? And we try to work that, operate that way so we don't get in a bind and we're servicing to the lender, our specialties of ministry. We're prayer center. We cannot do this ministry without prayer. We have prayer warrior lists. We're praying. You need to, because we're going into the devil's playing ground. He hates what we do. All right? We're not going in there doing just to feel good. We're reinforcing the gospel and challenging kids to really have awareness of Christ, but not only that, to make a confession to Jesus Christ. All right? Grassroots, we cannot exist. We cannot exist. We're not some formula or some big corporation. We're just people, concerned citizens. Not only that, but concerned church folks. And we cannot exist without the local church. Cannot exist because we're volunteer-based. Devin and son can do a lot of things because we have the time. And we get to do a lot of things that I'm just amazed that we can do. We can wear so many hats because we have that freedom. But it's volunteer-based. People always want to throw money at us, but my goal is to see people sign up to do ministry. Because as a force, as I'm an old soldier, I know that a vibrant force going to attack the enemy, guess what the enemy does? It runs. Okay, but a little guy walking up, you know, they might think different, all right? But a vibrant force of godly people really invading, all right, and presenting the presence of God to these kids. It's amazing what happens. It is. That is a challenge, and missionaries know this. We know this, and our volunteers, they're always trying to recruit people, and they say, man, people shake your hand and say, thank you, God bless you, okay? I was in a church Tuesday night, and that's the same thing I got. You're doing a good job, Devin. Yeah, I don't need your... God gives me that, all right, but how much time do you have? Just come out and just share, you know, because to see that truth. But you know the neat thing about all that is myself and son, because we're there down with the downtrodden, we receive the blessings. And it's amazing, the joy. All right, the most fulfilling joy is my relationship with Christ, but my next joy is presenting the gospel and seeing that hope that's changed somebody. It's amazing. It's amazing. When's the last time that God used you to reach someone? Mine was this morning. I had 35 kids in chapel when y'all were waking up and straggling around, maybe getting around. I already did a church service this morning. All right, and we had a very great time. very great time. And, you know, challenged them about righteousness in their life. 35 kids came in the chapel. That was the largest we've had in a while. But, you know, that's what it's about. I struggle, too, to get up in the morning and go, oh, they don't want to hear me. I don't know. Keep plowing to get, you know, and I'm there. And I come out really excited. Our key verse, and I use a version of the Bible that I like, and it works well for me and with the kids. And it's not a really popular version. It's called God's Word Translation. And I specifically like it because of some of the terminology that it uses. And I specifically like this verse that what we use for our key verse for our ministry today. And it's, everybody's heard it. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2 or 2. But this one says, don't become like the people of the world. Instead, change the way you think. And that's what that transformation is anyway. We've heard the word. We spoke it in here. It's metanoia. Okay, meta, change, permanent change is change the way you think. And some parts of the same version of the Bible says change the way you think and act. And you've heard Pastor Bob say that many times from the pulpit. Then you will always be determined what God really wants, what is good, pleasing, and perfect. And this is what we're seeking in these kids. We're bringing awareness so they can have an understanding of changing the way they think. Because I'm going to share, and some of y'all seen the pyramid model, but I'm going to share it again. It's updated one a little bit. But the pyramid model we use with all our kids and all our programs, how we present how they can change the way they think. All right? And this is our model. I think my little fancy movie is up next. I think it is. I can't remember where it's at in this. But I want you to watch this video. I'm going to set you up. If it's not the next slide, that's okay too, but I set you up. I want you to watch this video, and if you've seen the movie, as soon as you see the movie, you're going to go, I've seen that. That's a cool movie. But I want you to figure out what character you are, all right? And then we're going to look at where we're at in evangelism. What are we doing? Okay? You can see Devin's son. That's so cool, man. They do it. That's neat that God's called them. But what are you doing, all right, to see people change the way they think? All right? All right? It is. Great.
Story.
Story.
On. Oh no. Look what you did. The water's going down. It's going down.
Y'all seen Finding Nemo? Okay. Classic scene. We use this with our kids all the time, but think about the characters that you do see. All right? Nemo's dad is holding on to what he got. He's miserable. He's lost cause. He's in a whale's stomach, and he's trying to reach his son, and he can't get out. And Dory, she doesn't have a worry in the world. She doesn't. She's extreme. Got something wrong with her mind. She can't remember what happens next. All right? But in order to reach Nemo, Dad had to do what? He had to let go what he was holding on to. Matter of fact, they got in the whale's stomach, and the whale actually got him closer to Nemo. It was a very tough time, a struggle. So you said, Dad, why did you show that? Well, this is why. Where are we at in life when God's trying to use us to reach a group of people? Are we struggling to say, oh, we'll wait for when this is over. We'll wait for when that is over. We'll wait when we get older. There was some Korean folks that told myself and son one time, won't you wait till you make a lot of money, and then when you get older, then you go on the mission field. Well, that'll never happen. All right? It'll never happen. We need to do it now. As God's Word says, serve Him now because the night is coming. It is coming. So we need to serve Him now. So I always look at this clip and I says, well, we've had a lot of whale experiences. But God has blessed us in that. All right? In the midst of it, nobody likes the feeling of that. There was no solution there. Even on their own. The whale gave them the solution. He spurred them out. All right, on their own. And they still didn't want to let go. Not at all. Where are we at in our life? This is what our ministry looks like today. It's amazing what God has did. And these are pyramids and like a little pyramid back there. It's not a pyramid scheme. I'm not here to sell you anything. All right. But that was another story. I did start in Amway at one time. But I tell you what, you know, it was another experience for me at that moment in life. It was not bad for me, but God taught me a lot of things in that. You know, hey, it's not part of my life anymore. You know, but side to side. Pyramids. All right, so this is what our ministry looks like today. Even the logo, God's used in an amazing way. Full Circle Refuge. This logo was, I was plowing at a computer at 3 o'clock in the morning, and this came about many years ago. And now it's our logo that we use. And it's basically that we're still sinful people, and we're pointing people to the cross. They're in the pit. They don't understand about Jesus, and there's a growth process, and it's part of that same safe haven, that same environment that we create every time we meet a kid, wherever they may be. It's a safe haven. It's an opportunity to present the gospel. But our ministry mainly starts out with juvenile justice ministry workshops, and that's where we train people, all right, about troubled youth, biblical ways of understanding troubled youth. We talk about understanding their worldview. All right, how you bridge that gap between the two? Because there's a culture out there that's foreign to us today. Not just generational. All right, I'm not talking about just generational. It's just because they don't understand godly things. There was a time in America that a lot of people used to go to church at least twice a year. It's Easter and Christmas. But not now. Most people understand our way of life, our worldview, by what the media has shared with them. So they don't understand that. So when you walk in, they go, oh, I know what you're about. All right, so we can understand their worldview. We already understand theirs, so we can present ours to them. Understand the system, how it works. It's different than Department of Corrections. There's different laws. There's different ways kids are managed in that system. All right? We understand how to lead a proper Bible study discussion group in a facility. We understand effective aftercare methods, because we don't want to just meet them there and say, you have a nice life when you get out. Don't call me. Don't come to my church. No. It's actually, that's what New Testament thinking is you come alongside somebody. Okay? You remember the Pauls and Timothy's in God's Word. You come alongside. When they make a confession of faith, that's not your call to say, well, they're ex-offender. I don't need. No, you don't know their heart neither. Nobody in here knows your heart. You don't know mine. All right? All we are is to come alongside them. That's all. It's accountability. And we provide that transition again. Excuse me, workshop about transition for volunteers to be screened, trained, and supervised. Right. So the state likes this. They like to see they're trained. Oh, good. And you screen them and you supervise the people, the volunteers. Oh, we like that, because there's a lot of churches that have good intentions that go into these facilities, you know, from the both extremes, from the charismatic extreme to the very conservative, legalistic way. And they go in there and they hurt a lot of kids both ways. They hurt. Okay? So the state, sometimes when kids get hurt by churches, they just don't want them in there no more. Says, well, we just that hurt. We cause a havoc in here. You cause confusion. You know, so they like a vibrant organization come and says they're gonna do this. And we understand how the system works. Our at-risk youth basically is to restore at-risk youth from becoming chronic offenders. All right, because we don't want them to be locked up. To provide a productive relationship with their families, community, and, of course, Creator God. Because there's a lot of kids in our communities now, they're still on the edge. And that at-risk number is increasing all the time. It's not because of where kids live these days, and it's not because of economic reasons. It's because of that relationship in the home that's happening. I met them everywhere. Doesn't matter what side of the tracks I go to these days. All right, I met at-risk kids. They're struggling, are heading on a destination of being locked up. And it's amazing that families have got their first love is to raise their children. It's important. So we come alongside to be surrogate mothers and fathers to these kids, to be Christ-like in their life, to really model Christ. As Paul says, imitate me because I'm imitating the Father. Do it daily. They approach them holistic to provide that physical, emotional, intellectual, spiritual aspects of life. Really, the holistic person, look at where they're going, because what would a dad do anyway? They will raise them up, all right, spiritually, and they will seek their well-being. They will seek their learning, their education. They would do that, but sometimes that's not happening. 94% of the kids I meet every day do not have a father in their life. Never met one, all right? I got this young man I've been working for a whole year now. And man, his mom was a crack addict. He never met his mom. His mom dropped him off at the hospital. And another family just happened to see it at the same time and took him as a baby. All right? But actually, as the story continues going, she really knew them. And his uncle is really his father. And he's 15 now. Struggling with manhood, trying to have identity crisis, doesn't understand who he is, struggling at home, wants to run away, doesn't understand anything. It's just, and he's going to be, in 3 years, guess what? He'll be 18. He'll be a man. And the system's just waiting for kids like that. All right? Unless somebody comes alongside him and models a true fatherhood in their life. Let's go to the next one. maybe. There we go. All right. Again, our Bible discussion groups kind of hit that a little bit. There's me with hair on it. Don't I look nice? George, you like that one, don't you? All right, I look. But if you take that hat off, whoo, it's going to be the Shekinah glory there coming out. But we train volunteers. In our Bible studies, it's not mandatory for kids to come to our groups. We don't want the mandatory kids, because then you're going to have a mess on your hands. We want kids to volunteer. Them kids this morning got up out of their dorm when they called for church service and got in line to march over there to the chapel. They did. That's what we want. We want sincere kids like that. Really want to hear. They're really seeking change. It's interdenominational. Full Circle Refuge is not a denominational ministry. Actually, it's not non-denominational. I don't like that word because they don't believe in nothing then. All right, it's multi. All right, and we all evangelical. We have a statement of faith that everybody falls under. You know, and it's really neat that God's placed me. You know, we're kind of conservative folks, and placed me at the helm of this thing. And we get some extremes from both sides in our ministry, and they have to conform. It's really exciting. You know, it is. It's really exciting. But we figured out a long time ago when we started the ministry, we didn't want it to be a Baptist ministry. We didn't want it to be that, because we'd be labeled or we'd be limited who would be our volunteers. And we're supported by a lot of different denomination churches in the area right now, and that's exciting. Not affiliated with any church, positive, not condemning. We're in there, and most of our Bible studies are topical. Okay, we're topical. We're dealing with issues, but also with the gospel message at the end, because it's evangelistic. You know, we are discipling a few, but most of our meetings, our groups, are evangelistic. All right, and that's what it should be. That's where we're trying to reach this population and develop it into a discipleship accountability. Consistent each week, and with some places we're part of their treatment plan. All right, the state has allowed us to come in to talk about the spiritual aspects of what we've seen in a young person's life. I've just been at the new facility, the West Care. I'm now the chaplain, the spiritual advisor, counselor. All right, and we're part of their treatment plan. They want us to give information. Some things that be said to us might not be said to their addiction counselor. And they want that to be shared in that group meeting. And I'm excited about that. They're believing that we're part of the solution of rehabilitation. You know. And now we serve in 12 facilities throughout the Southeast. And that includes one that we were up at Thursday night. Was in Union, South Carolina. And it was amazing when we got there. You know, it was during that day. It was raining off and on. Cats and dogs, bits and pleats here, there, flood there. And we got there. And it wasn't raining. And the lieutenant came running out to the parking lot, and our volunteers up there said, "Uh-oh, something's happening." He goes, "I can't let y'all in tonight." He said, "We don't have enough staff coverage." And one of our volunteers said, "Well, Devin's son come all the way from Augusta to speak to the boys." And he says, "Well, I don't know. I call and see if anybody come in, you know, and I give you another 30 minutes, and I'm going to just tell you going home." And we just, you know, what do? We pray. And we just, you know, we know we're here for opportunity. If it's one or 100, it doesn't matter. And so 30 minutes later, he's waving at us. Come on in. And we went in there. Had every boy was in that little cafeteria. We had a blast in there, just speaking truth to their lives and challenging them. It was exciting. But, you know, when we got out, it was raining nasty. And we got wet. But we drove home rejoicing of the opportunity there. We had 12 cities all the way from the south part of Georgia, all the way, of course, to Union, South Carolina now. And I'm excited about that. God is really teaching us a lot of things and growing us and looking for other opportunities. But there's many opportunities for people to come alongside us to lead or assist in a Bible study. We always have needs. We're volunteers, so you know we don't pay nobody. So, you know, people just come and go as they want to sometimes, you know. But we always have openings, definitely do. Our community aftercare is basically, matter of fact, these two guys, the state gave us permission to drive these two young men home all the way to Gwinnett and meet their family when they were released. Myself and Leo, one of our other staff, got to drive these two young men home and fellowship with them all and see their home life. It was very terrible that they had to go back into. Very terrible. Leo's actually he's still in contact with one of these gentlemen. You know, So community aftercare is the required, the relationship to build to institutions, peace back to the streets, to make effective outreach for these young men and ladies. All right? Because that's the missing link, is when these people are these kids are released from the facilities, within 3 to 6 months, they'll fail again because they have to go to, think about it, put yourself in your shoes. You became a new believer in an environment that was, people were coming in and speaking truth to you every week, all right? And then you have to go back where there's no accountability, no church that you feel comfortable, because maybe you, all the church people in your hometown know what you did in the past and they already labeled you, all right? And you have to go there and try to serve. That would be hard for any of us. Why do you think we have the church anyway? All right? Think if the church disbanded, you feel very uncomfortable, all right? Your accountability. And that's what's happened to these young men and young ladies' lives, is they go back and it's a struggle, you know. People always ask, well, why are you not bringing these kids to church? Well, why do we have to bring them here? Why don't we just go there? Some of these kids are in the ditch in the well coming up. They're not even on solid ground. You have to stand up. They're still down there, all right? They're still down there, still struggling with all their past and things. They just don't go away very quickly. All right, and we're committed. We're committed to, and this is a hard thing for us because churches are just not buying us off throughout the state, is being an organized network of churches where we can train them, prepare them for when this young man comes back to the community, all right, somebody can come alongside him. I just don't understand. We're in the Bible Belt, and people just don't want to come alongside, especially if we're not talking about just any kid that the state has given us and say, hey, we heard you got a nice program. I'm talking about a believer, okay? A young man or young lady has made a confession of faith to Jesus Christ. All right? And churches are not coming alongside us to help us with that. And basically, fancy looking thing, from the church to the youth, from the youth to the community, from the community to the youth, from the youth to community. That's our goal, to bridge that bridge. And when we start seeing this, all right, we won't see recidivism, all right, happen. Right now in the state of Georgia, it costs $214 a day to house one young man, a young lady, in a YDC. If you do the math on that, that's $77,000 a year. That's a lot of money to house one person. And that's I'm talking about 25,000 kids and more right now that are in lockdown in the state of Georgia. And so many others are in privatized things. You know, 60,000 kids go through that process every year. Go through them gates or go and see a probation officer. $214 a day of our taxpayer money. You know? And it's amazing that God has given us the opportunity, because we only have access right now with the limit of volunteers and myself and some. We have access to 1,000 kids a month. And if you do the math because of what our budget is, it probably costs us about $10 a month. And not to put a dollar on a human being, but just the simple process of what it takes, what we do. It's amazing. It's amazing. And I kind of explained this already, what we hear from community aftercare. And it's reduce the recidivism to revolving door. So see some of these kids grow up there. You know, that is their teenage life. That is their teenage life. Here it is to restore, you know, schooling, family reunification, encourage employment, things like that. And these are holistic. These things are important to all of us. All of us, if self-worth, we got to put in work. We need work, okay? It's kind of a struggle out there, especially during these times that, you know, we need to provide for our needs. And some of these guys are at the age of work, 17 to 21. When they get back to the house, mama and daddy don't want to see them. You're old now. You get on out of here. You do your own thing. I don't take care of you. I don't. Our promise group. Our promise group. You can't see the guys in the background. But we started this a couple years ago. It's a 12-step program, a drug and alcohol program. But it's not like in AAA. In AAA, you can have any God in there, if it's a light bulb or the parrot on the, or a chair. You can be whatever God you want. You can have what there to worship. But in this, it's everything is centered on Christ in this 8-week program. And basically what we're trying to do is not keep people in a group. All right? AA, have you ever been to the AA? Well, I have. Been to the AA meetings over here. All right? There's guys in there that have been there for years, and they're drinking sodas, and they're smoking cigarettes. All right? They're still addicted. Okay? And they just got a different addiction going on. Different addiction. All right? And they're accountable to each other. There's no Christ-centered thing going on. Nothing. Our gang awareness intervention program started a couple years ago, and what happened is in 2007, a church came to me and found out that I was doing some kind of gang intervention, sort of like this, and they said they had a struggle in their church youth group that somebody had got initiated into a gang in their youth group. And they said, can you come and address our church leadership? What can we do? And I came and I said, what we need to do is bring awareness to your church, all right, of what needs to be happening so you're proactive about this, and maybe we just do a public event. And some of y'all had the opportunity to attend that event in January 2007. That was a very trying time. It was over 300 people, lots of the leadership from Augusta. God really showed us favor that day. Leadership, news networks, everything just elevated what we do. And we thought it was going to really die off from that, but it keeps on coming, and it's still coming. We're contracted throughout the state now to do this program in communities and share and educate professionals. And at the end, if you ever met Leo, he's going to share his testimony, and he goes right to Proverbs about what gangs is about, and he talks about what his life is. Jesus changed his life, and he did 25 years in prison. All right? And we give the model, and they go, they get scared then. That can't be the solution. It's got to be something else. Well, that is. It's the simple, unadulterated gospel. That's what works. That's what works. It's education, education. We can't stop gang growth unless we deny it exists, unless we understand what that culture is all about. And it's been great opportunities. I've had so many opportunities to speak with kids and speak truth in their lives, you know, and the struggles are going. Because remember, when a kid joins a gang, the only reason why they're joining a gang is because they didn't get that love at home. That's all it is. It's a simple process. They're not joining something to do crime. It's not a normal human trait. It's not a human behavior. That is not. All right. They really want that love and that belonging, that nurture, somebody to come alongside them and guide them. You know, it's like this young man I met two guys yesterday. One is still active in the gangs, and his mother was trying to do everything possible to assist him. You know, but all he needs is love, and the only person male that came in his life was a uncle that brought marijuana into the house and introduced him to it. All right? And his mom still, because he's the only guy in the house, so she blames him every time they find any inkling of marijuana in the house. And it's from the past, from this other person that lived there. Uncle. A relative. You know, I had some choice words to say about that. You know, when a grown man is introducing evil to a juvenile. All right? So we're there in the community, and it's amazing. People are always calling us to share or to tell what we think. And gangs is touching. I tell you what, I talked to you all last week about the break-ins at our place, all right? And we got an alarm system now. And then Thursday, I think it was Wednesday, I'm coming in, and on our dumpster, the maintenance people are spraying off something. It's a gang graffiti. And I took pictures, and I come around the corner, and there's some others. And it's touching, it's very close everywhere. Okay? And it might be just by playing a game, and there's some other intel that goes with that's not legit, because I checked some resources in the area. But it's everywhere. Everywhere. And evil's abound. Evil, you know, as we as humans or as America be lackadaisy about our morals or about who we're centering our lives on, it just gives more about opportunity for evil to come in, and it is. And so we have to be that light and salt. All right, this is our pyramid, and this is what we do. I adapted this from Josh McDowell. Actually, Josh McDowell adapted this from if you remember Sherwood Baptist Church that made Facing the Giants and Fireproof, their schoolmaster of their school, they have a Christian school there, wrote a book called Kingdom Education. I don't know if you ever read it, but it's really how the how teach godly men and women. And this is one of the models. And we use this, everything we do, we look past kids' actions and we go deeper into their lives. And because we're modeling Christ, we develop a relationship with it, change their belief system, change their values, and in turn you see actions change. You know, one of my kids that I work with, his grandmother said, since you've been in his life, it's been a different demeanor about him. Even his schoolwork has changed. And I have him do different tasks for me every week. And he had to draw a picture of a house. And what we do is, in our promise program we call it, if your life was a house, what would it look like? I get all kinds of pictures. You know, I get stick man stuff and some elaborate stuff. But he drew this house, and it had these, everything was in blocks of his whole life. And he had a roof on it, and he put it at the top. I thought I would never say this, but you're the best friend I've ever had, Devin. And he put me as the roof. Okay? That's amazing. That speaks volumes that, you know, because a roof, if you understand house building, you can have foundation, dang, duh. You can have walls, but the roof is your most important thing. It is your protector. It is. And this little guy has been amazing. It's nothing that I'm doing magic. I'm not doing anything. Just being real and really serving and modeling Christ in their life and never deviate from my morals. I do not conform to them. I always stand firm. You know, hey, can you, you know, example, can we get that a better deal, or we can pay this or under the table? No, that won't work because that's not righteous in the eyes of man and God. You know, never do that. So this is what we do now, and one of these days we're going to coin this thing and make it work. But I share this with professionals, counselors, secular counselors, and they all cringe. They go, that makes sense. It does. All it is New Testament. It's what Jesus came to do. It's all what Paul talks about in the New Testament. It's developing relationships with each other, changing their belief systems, changing their values, and watching them act in Christ-like. You know? Oh.
What did you say the name of that book was?
Kingdom Education. Don't ask me the name of the author. I did know it at one time. But he's the schoolmaster down there. I'm going to hold this one because of time, and we'll hit it right at somewhere. This is our website, if you didn't know. Materials on the back. We got a real nice, fancy missionary board now. God has blessed us. Made you start out with cardboard stuff. If you remember us back in the day, we couldn't take pictures of any kids, so we had these little drawings of kids way, way back in the 90s. It was funny. You know, and then we got authorization to take pictures of some kids, and we had our motto on there, what we're about, and, you know, there's material back there. And I know that my home church here, you all, because as I told Garden City many years ago, myself and son are products of this church. We are. We're the fruit. We are. I feel like that because I everywhere I go, I just can't conform. It don't make sense to me. All right, but here it does, and it's because not only it's teaching, but it's also the fellowship. All right, and the support, and the prayers. Is very important to us, you know, because we know we're on the road, all right, that you all are praying for us, you know, and it's very important. And God's just opening up doors. I don't know what the rest of the year holds for us, but I know it's going to be exciting, and I know it's going to be tough. We're going to be in the well at times, but we're going to just, you know, I remember, hey, I'm an old airborne soldier. How did I have to get out of that airplane? I just had to let it go, you know, and let gravity take its course, and hopefully the parachute works. But you know, yeah, that's right. You know, faith—that's what it is. So I'm going to leave it right here. For Bob said, that any questions or comments or anything you'd like to ask myself or son, you know, that you didn't know, you see us come in here bits and pieces. You know, for some of the folks who's not known us for years. Any questions or comments? Yes, Marsha.
I'm kind of curious. Do you still do the haven't heard you mention it for a while. I guess I wanted to ask you for a while. Do you still do the weekly Bible studies out at YDC, or do volunteers pretty much
volunteers. Yeah. The Augusta YDC, the only thing we do, myself and son do there now, is we do once a month chapel service. We do a movie night. And I disciple a couple kids out there, you know.
Is there still a Bible study?
Yes, it is. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it sure is. It's always a need there. And plus we have West Care, used to be called Three Springs. We're starting to generate that program again because they made a transition and it lost some credibility with our volunteers. And then it was, when you're making transitions with new people and they're trying to get their organization started, their thing that they don't care about is church folks at that time. But I had to bring our credibility back, and now we're at a point that we're ready to have volunteers come out to that facility. You know, that's a big need right now at West Care. There's only 30 boys there. We have the Promise Group going on we need assistance with, and we have Bible studies there every Sunday afternoon. So sometimes you see me scooting, I'm going there, or we're preparing for another facility. We'll be leaving here this evening and going to Sandersville to do a Bible study there. You know, so yeah, it's still there, still open opportunities. Definitely is. Yes, Steve.
Now, does your website have like listing of where you need volunteer help and
stuff like that? Yes, sure does. It does. You can, and also you can, if you don't see us for a couple months, you can look at our calendar. Oh, there's where Devin's at. Our calendar is a live calendar. I'm a geek at heart. I'm always updating it. Okay, you can see where we're at on a daily basis. You can see what to pray for and what the needs are. Yeah, definitely is. All right? Yes, ma'am.
Is there a distinction between where you put men and women?
Yeah. Our perfect model is husband and wife. It is. That's the perfect model to go in and do Bible study. Because these kids have never seen that before. All right? They've never seen a man and woman interact. Okay, they don't know what that is, and I strongly disagree, and some volunteers stretch it, strongly disagree with women going in to speak to young men, because it just don't work. They're going to lose the content of what they're there for, and the boys get distracted, because they're young boys, okay? So so there is a distinction. We try to model that, and we are the model, myself and son. Our model, we try to keep that as we go in. And son doesn't do it, as you know, she doesn't do a lot of speaking, but she does sometimes we go speak to the girls, but she does our one-on-ones when guys or girls are coming up and interact, you know. They're fascinated first with our culture, and then, you know, our relationship. They're just amazed at that. They definitely are. Any other questions? All right. I'll close in prayer, and we'll sing a song. Yeah. Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your strength. And thank you for opportunities, Lord. Thank you where you brought us from. Wow, Father. You're amazing. I'm just here for the ride, Father, to see where you're going to take us, Lord. I thank you for a life that you've given us to serve you, Father. Thank you for taking the restraints away, distractions, Lord, that we can fully serve you, Lord. And Lord, also just the perks that are part of that relationship with you, Lord, is to see young men and women come to know you. Not only that, Lord, even farther, Lord, to see even their moms and their relatives come to know you, Lord. The mathematical formula there is fascinating to me, Lord, of just that reinforcement of the gospel, Lord. Thank you. Lord, thank you for my church here, Lord, the fellowship we have, the growth they have taught us, Lord, the prayers and the struggles we've been through, Lord, just thinking of them coming alongside us and strength and giving us strength, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.